upgrade your tool storage for the new year with help from Menards. For heavy-duty storage that protects your tools, choose MasterForce. From shelving units to cabinets and so much more, you can keep your tools safe and within reach. Get versatile and durable storage from MasterForce today. Check out all our MasterForce storage in-store or check out our weekly flyer on Menards.com for all the great deals happening now. Save big money at
Menards. Planet Fitness has everything you need to start strong, so you can give everything you've got. From plate-loaded strength equipment and functional training areas to treadmills, stair climbers, and free weights. Our equipment is best in class, and our clubs are right around the corner, so you can make this your strongest year yet. Join the club today and save $28 or more when you join for $1 down, $15 a month. Cancel anytime. Deal ends Friday, January 9th. Are you coming? Planet Fitness. We're all strong on this planet. See club for details.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Bumper Sticker Wisdom. I'm Jason.
I'm John.
Brother John's going to say a quick little prayer, and we'll get started.
Yes, sir. Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to come together as brothers and friends and really to just look at you and look into your word and try to find a place to glorify you and to know you better. Father, we ask that you just guide us on this process and show us where we need to go so that we can help your people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, so
queso,
Mexican cheese,
Mexican cheese.
Several weeks ago, we talked about the archaeologists finding Jesus' remains.
Yeah, right.
And now there is no body.
Yeah.
There can't be a body. He was resurrected. Yeah. He walked out of the tomb.
Yeah.
This video that we were just talking about. Mm-hmm. Play that. I want to bring that up because this is proof.
This is Philip Anthony Mitchell.
There was a man who claimed to be the Son of God. He was buried in a tomb, and when they went to find him on a Sunday morning, he was not in that tomb. But Muhammad is still in his tomb, and Joseph Smith is still in his tomb, and Buddha is still in his tomb, and Confucius is still in his tomb. But there is one man, one progenitor of a world religion who was not found in a tomb. I've been there. The tomb is empty. They never found his bones in that tomb. He was seen alive by over 500 eyewitnesses who wrote down accurate accounts that we saw the man who hung on a cross and we touched his scars.
True. And think about it. Like, scars. So, dude, I mean, I'm not saying that, dude, the archaeologist that says he found Jesus' body a liar, but you're a liar, bro.
You're a liar. Yeah. You're a liar. It's not
there's
possible.
It's impossible.
Well, and the only reason, sometimes I think the only reason somebody would be bold enough to say, I've found the bones of Jesus Christ, would be to trying to say that they've disproven it, right?
Well, or to try to take credit or gain fame from something that is a bold-faced lie.
Yeah. Based on historical evidence, historical facts, not just from the Bible, man. Look, Jesus has been talked about across cultures and across, like we watched in that video about Joshua,
how the sun,
the day that the sun stood still, that was not just recorded in the Hebrew Bible. Yeah. It was recorded in documents in Egypt and in
Aztecs
China.
Aztecs, they started do this mass.
Yeah. The world stood still, and now it's dark here all of a sudden for 24 hours, and like they were freaking out, so they started sacrificing all these people to their gods. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's the point. Like, look, I understand that it's hard to believe that somebody didn't die or that somebody was the Son of God or was born of a virgin. I understand all of that, but the evidence is there.
Confusing, yes.
Sure.
Not necessarily. If you are any kind of, if you have any kind of belief in your heart, you have that natural tendency to agree with what's going on in the Bible. Yeah. Like when you read it, it's intriguing. You're compelled by it. You believe it. You have faith that this is really what happened.
Yeah.
But I also think that's part of reading your Bible. Like you have to read it and you have to kind of stay involved in it. Because otherwise it's just a story.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right. Yeah. It's just a book of stories from a long time ago. It's old wives' tales, basically. That
66 books.
40 authors.
40 authors.
Authors. I said Arthurs.
Authors.
Yeah. Authors.
Not King Arthur. Authors.
Wow. I just went back to the third grade. So one thing that I found interesting, I hadn't talked to you about this, but it's actually written by 39 Jewish authors and one non-Jewish author. The one non-Jewish author is Luke. And Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, right? Which is, you know, Gospel, Luke, and then the book of Acts is the everything that happened after, how they established the Christian church after Christ's death and resurrection, right? So
it's crazy to me that, like, Luke, who wasn't one of the apostles, mm-hmm. Barnaby, isn't that his name? What's his name?
The man who was not sacrificed instead of Jesus? Is that who you're talking about?
No. He's one of his apostles.
Oh, yeah. There's a Barnaby.
Yeah. He doesn't write anything in the book.
Yeah. Well, and
you see what I'm saying? Like, okay, so Matthew
is an apostle.
Is an apostle, wrote a book. John
was an apostle.
James. Mark. Peter. No, Mark wasn't Mark an apostle wasn't an either. Apostle.
But he had an account that he wrote.
Yeah.
Luke was a friend of Paul's, right? Like, he was a physician. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12 disciples.
Obviously, Judas didn't get to write a book. Not a stab, but a stab.
Not a stab, but a stab. There are reasons that there are things that were probably written down that weren't included into what we call our Bible, and it has a very strong... It makes sense why, right? Like, it has to be proven. Like, you can't just say stuff.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, you have to have a basis that, okay, like, you can prove this.
Yeah.
Right? That's why it didn't... There are certain books that weren't... Mary has a book, but it's not included.
Yeah.
Right? The book of Enoch isn't included. And there's conspiracy theories behind why the book of Enoch isn't there. Because Enoch was Noah's great grandfather, right? Like, he's part of the line, and he was one that didn't die. He ascended. Like, he went to heaven without dying, right? Like, he was taken up, it says. And look, Enoch talks about the sons of God, right? When we talk about in Genesis before the flood, right? The Nephilim that came down or were cast out, and they're down here corrupting humanity, teaching us all the things we didn't need to know.
Yeah. Or how to make weapons, wars.
How to wage war and all the things and all that kind of stuff. Like, you know, Enoch, the book of Enoch lines all that stuff out. And it's good. It's cool information. It's cool to know stuff like that. But there's a reason why they didn't put it in.
Yeah.
I would have to go and find some of the historical reasons why. Like, they didn't just decide, F that. It's not like that. People just always look for a way to disprove stuff and say, well, if it's not all in there, then it can't all be true. Then it's not true. They're just trying to make a document to control people.
Well, and it also wasn't, it's not all of the authors that got together and say, hey, this is how the book's going to be. King James is the one that gathered it all, right? Isn't that how that all worked?
Well, there's actually versions of the Bible before King James. Hmm. The earliest Christian Bible is actually the I'm gonna forget. Hold on. Let me get my trusty computer out over here.
See, I thought the King James Version, like, that, because he was like sent for all the books and he put together.
Oh, wow. Dang. Look at this. Before the King James Bible, these are all ones that were compiled before the King James Version. Several English, King James got it into English. Okay. So, and all of these were also compiled in English prior to that. Wycliffe's Bible, Tyndale's Bible, Coverdale's Bible, Matthew's Bible, the Great Bible. So lots of different. The Geneva Bible. Darn it. I can't remember. This is, okay. Dang it. I'm not finding the one. I'm not finding it. It's a, okay. look, it's an African country. It wouldn't make sense to you. It wouldn't make sense to you. It's an African country. I can't think of it off the top of my head for some reason, but anyway, it's that version was before the King James. But anyway, the King James Bible is just an English compilation. Okay. And then you've got the Greek versions before that, right? And then there's Hebrew versions before that, and then you know of the Old Testament at least.
Yeah.
And I assume in the New Testament too was written in Hebrew because all these dudes are Jewish.
What do you think it would look like back then? Because you know, like
Ethiopian Bible.
They didn't have a way to bind pages back then.
You know, most of it was on just like
written pages in between a leather binder or something. I mean,
that's a good question. I mean, yeah, I guess. I mean, I don't know what original Bibles would look like from the 1400s and 1500s. Leather bound, the scrolls.
Yeah.
I mean,
I do know. I mean, obviously, we know the scrolls because they talk about the scrolls of Isaiah.
Right.
So
right.
Obviously, they had scrolls back then.
And the book of Isaiah is 600 years before Christ.
Yeah.
And you read the book of Isaiah, it's like 60 something chapters. It's long and it's a lot, but it's kind of like Revelation. There's a lot in there. It's meaty.
Yeah.
But read that book and then think about everything that happened from Matthew on and what happened with Jesus and all that kind of stuff. It'll blow your mind.
Yeah.
Like this didn't just randomly happen, dude. And the craziest part of it is again, 66 books, 40 different authors across several couple thousand years, and everything points to the same thing.
Do you remember that guy's name that does that? He's kind of a comedian. The guy that talks about that, do you remember his name?
We've used it once before.
Yeah.
Where the guy was talking about.
He does.
Getting pretty close.
he does a freaking phenomenal job of explaining it. I'm not saying it's true, but it's worth considering.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, this guy right here. Oh, no. Hold on, I'll get it.
I believe in him. And there's a lot of people that don't, and that's he gives you the right to do that.
Brad
but
Stein.
I just want you to know that faith does have purpose and value, and it can be used intellectually. And people say, yes, what's the difference? You know, well, the Bible's just another book. No, first off, that's wrong. The Bible's not a book. The Bible's 66 books. 40 different people wrote it. Over 1,500 years. There's never been a book like that in history. Ever. Does that make it the Word of God? No. It just means it's worth considering. Because there's never been a book like this. Gives you some reason to consider it over the others. Well, how about history? For hundreds of years, archaeology has used the Old Testament and New to find buildings, to find people, to find civilizations, to find kings that didn't exist or they didn't think they did. And suddenly the Bible said they're there and they dug it up and there it was. Does that make it the Word of God? No. It means it's historically accurate. Real people really existed and really wrote down what they saw. It's worth considering. And then they said, we're going to have God show up. And lots of people said that. Lots of religions say it. Don't worry, we'll prove it, as a rational God would do. I will do prophecies. I will show that I'm not trapped in linear time, that I can see beyond where you are. I will give prophecies to tell you what the guy, when I show up and God appears on earth to reveal himself, I'll show you what he's going to look like. Over 300 prophecies. And then a man showed up one day named Jesus. And he said, I'm that guy. And he fulfilled all 300 prophecies. That's impossible. People could say, well, yes, they just wrote it afterwards and filled it all in. But we know that the first Greek translation of the Old Testament was done 250 years before Jesus was born. So how could they possibly know that he'd be born in Bethlehem? How could they possibly know he was going to be crucified when crucifixions didn't even exist as a capital punishment yet? How could they know that he'd be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver 250 years before there was a Jesus? Does it make it the Word of God? No, but it's not. Jesus. And then Jesus said he would fulfill these things and did miraculous things to prove I'm not just a guy talking like everybody else. Look what I've done. And some people believed and some didn't. That's how humans are. And then he said this, I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to die. I'm going to come back to life. Nobody's ever done that. And he died. And all those who were with him, 3 years, ran in fear, as would all of us. And they ran away and they said, I guess we were wrong. And then something happened. Something happened that made all of these guys come back and be willing to be martyred for this belief system, except for one. Of course, John was sent off, but everybody died a martyr's death. What was it for? Because they thought they were going to get rich. There was no riches here. There was no riches. The Roman government hated them. They wanted them destroyed. They'd use them as people that could be eaten alive by animals for sport and entertainment. You were kicked out of your culture. The Jews weren't going to take you in, so there was no value there. There was nothing good here. There was nothing here to gain. And they all still died for what? Because they found a new religion? No, for one reason. They said this. I saw him die. And I saw him come back.
Amen. Amen. Oh. Amen. Oh. Why else would you die? Right?
Not for a lie.
For a lie?
No way, bro.
Come on,
bro.
Dude. There's no possible... Bro, come on. Listen. I love you, bro. I'd take a bullet for you. But if you're lying to me...
I'm not going to take that kind of punishment.
No, I'm not going to take it for you, bro. I'm sorry.
And feathered and all this crazy stone to death. Yeah.
Stone, cut my head off, pulled apart by horses, crucified upside down. You name all the different ways that they were taken care of, whatever you want to call it. But come on, man. That's what separates this from all the other religions. The only thing that separates it is Jesus, right?
Yeah, but they all still have accounts.
Mm-hmm. The crazy thing is like there is other, like he said, the Romans hated Christ followers, hated, and even there's Roman people who accounted for Jesus outside of what happened in that, like talking about the history, the Roman history and like actually recounted this man, Jesus, who like came and did miraculous things.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, don't get me wrong. I know, gosh, man, naysayers are always going to be there. There's always going to be somebody who's going to try to point back at something and try to say it's all a lie. But I don't know how you can view all of this if from an objective standpoint. Let's just say you're not trying to disprove anything. Just give me the facts. Yeah. Show me the truth. Show me all the facts.
Yeah.
I don't know how you can see all
at
of
some
the
point,
facts.
You're gonna cave. You're gonna be like, oh, look, yeah. I mean,
what's
worth considering?
What's the primary example right now for us?
Yeah,
it's Joe Rogan, right? Like suddenly he's starting to really kind of, I don't know if he's, I mean, I don't know where he's at or anything like that. I haven't paid much of attention to him, but it's starting to look like he's going that direction. Yeah. Like this makes a lot more sense to me.
Yeah, he's had talks and conversations with everybody from all walks of lives. I mean, it's the biggest podcaster in the world. I mean, he's had
interviews with some of the most brilliant scientists on the planet, and some of the biggest atheists on the planet.
Degrassi. What's his name?
Neil deGrasse Tyson.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Neil deGrasse Tyson. I mean, some of these people that.
Super physicist. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. From all the way from that to the biggest atheists and to the and biggest naysayers to the biggest Christians to Muslims to like he's listened to a lot of things from an and I love the thing that I've always loved about him is he remains objective.
Yeah.
Like, well, I'll let you say what you need to say. I'm not going to argue against you. Now I'm going to play the quote devil's advocate. I'm going to ask you a hard question.
Yeah.
I'm going to ask you the questions. And what he's found, I believe, is that he's finding a lot of conviction and a lot of purpose and a lot of reason to go, it may or may not be, but it's worth considering.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I think it's a pretty interesting thing. And I think if a man like that, who has very openly been against all types of religion, particularly Christianity, to start to lean that direction, it's a very telling thing.
Yeah.
After some of the, all of the conversations that he's had,
yeah,
with some of the most brilliant and learned people that we have to offer on this planet.
Yeah.
You know,
isn't it sad though, that some of the most brilliant people on this planet are still so blind?
Yeah. I mean, it is.
I mean, you got all that intelligence. And
but it just doesn't make sense to you that there'd be a creator. Yeah,
like you can see all the, like you can come up with all these reasons that he's not there, but you can't just listen to the facts and understand that there's millions of reasons to prove why he is there.
Right. And always has been.
Yeah.
You know, people have always used and considered that like the Bible is a tool for people to have control, for somebody to have control over people. From behavioral standpoint, and you know, and look,
crowd control, basically.
Look, you can use it as a weapon. We've seen it. You can use the Bible as a weapon against people.
Yeah.
And you can manipulate people.
Yeah, you can use it. Yeah, you can use it to discourage. Mm-hmm. I mean,
you can use it to manipulate people into giving you money. We've seen people use it for that.
Yeah.
It's not what it's for. It's not what it was designed for.
Yeah.
Right.
Have you seen the video of the preacher that tells the ushers to shut the doors?
No. He locks some folks in the church?
Yeah. It's like he needs...
Oh, no.
Yeah. It's like he's trying to come up with like $40,000 or something like that. And he tells the ushers, shut the door. And he's telling everybody to get their money out.
Oh, no.
Dude, it's kind of crazy.
This is not helping.
but that's the reason I'm bringing that up is because we talk about manipulating. Yeah. Yeah, it's that one right there. Yeah. $40K.
Close the doors. Close the doors. We all going to leave together. Y'all ain't going no place but to the restaurant. There's 1,000 of you tonight, and those that are watching, it's 1,000 that's watching online. This is a small seed. If I get 1,000 online to give this, if I get 1,000 in the sanctuary to give this, that's $40,000 tonight. I'm challenging each of you all down here to give a $20 seed. I just think $20 is a lot of money. $20, believe it or not, when my late wife, Melinda P. Sapp, was alive, was a good date. I could take her to the movies, buy a box, understand the popcorn, get one soda, two straws. I wasn't cheap. That's swag. I was looking in her eyes. She's looking in mine.
Look at the people in the background just laughing. Like this is funny.
I mean, there ain't nothing funny about that, man. And, like,
can you imagine if you were there, though?
Oh, they don't know me real well if they're going to try to lock the doors on me, bro. I'm just saying.
Lucky there wasn't just like mass chaos. Like,
look, I understand that. I get what he's trying to say. And like, look.
There's just a way about going about it.
That's a line that's dangerous to cross. Don't cross that line. I mean.
Shut the doors. We're all going to leave together, but shut the doors. Like,
I mean, he was kind of like. Shut the doors. I said, like, bro, go shut the doors.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, he was getting a little aggressive about it. And, like, you know, it could be taken out of context. It may have just been a way of to prove his point or whatever. But, and I'm not trying to justify it at all, but I'm just saying, like, look, man.
That's a pretty bold move.
That's dumb is what it is. It's dumb. Don't do that.
Yeah.
Don't do that.
Talk about discouraging people.
Oh, bro, God didn't. You don't owe anything.
Like, I get, like, I understand the tithe and give first to God what belongs to him.
Yeah.
And dude, it's true. It's worked for me too. I mean, I've been blessed beyond belief because of not a tithing amount, not a 10% amount, but because, you know, we're actively giving a certain amount every week.
Look, man, it's more, the thing is
submission.
Let's get into that conversation. Okay. Yeah. Let's get into that conversation because it's not about what God can get from you.
No.
That's not what it's about.
No.
Look, the house of God, the church itself is designed that it doesn't run. Nothing runs for free. Okay.
Yeah.
As far as I'm aware, churches don't get public funding or like from the government, right? Yeah. I think separation of church and state says you can't. I don't know this for sure. So like, I might be speaking out my butt, but like, I think that there are breaks involved from the federal government, but I don't think that there is money funneled to you just because you are a church.
It's not like Harvard. They don't get billions of dollars a year funneled to them for studies.
Correct.
You know,
right.
What happens when a sea turtle gets a nose stuck in their straw, or
the straw stuck in their nose. Yeah. But so yeah, it's designed for people to keep it alive, right? It's a living organism. And in order for the doors to stay open, people have to give, including the people that run the place.
Yeah.
Like they make a living to support themselves.
Yeah.
And they also give back to the place that pays them. Right. Yeah. And I can understand where that line can kind of get a little weird for people. And like, I don't like people to think that people who, I don't agree that people who are pastors, preachers, and whatnot can't prosper. I don't think that's true.
Yeah.
Because there should be evidence of prosperity.
Yeah.
Right.
Shouldn't be poor living in a box and expected to run this
church
successfully. Yeah. I get that.
I believe that there's a line just like anywhere. Yeah. Right. Like
buying airplanes and.
Right.
I'm not going to say no names.
you get it. You get it.
Yeah.
But the church also has to have a healthy amount going back out to help the community.
Yeah, because you look at all the, I mean, look at the, like the foreign countries and stuff. Like, dude, people go and minister to people in all these dangerous places. And a lot of them sometimes don't come back. Like they get killed over there for preaching the word. And I mean, and these are people that aren't even getting, they're not like, it's usually volunteers. It's usually members of small groups. They go and they minister to people and they lose their lives and they were getting no kickback. But the church funds those trips to go
do they things. Fund missions and things like that. Yeah. And building churches and building schools and things like that. And it's all good things, right? Yeah. Like those things have to cut the hat. It's meant to feed itself. They feed each other.
Yeah.
Right. We feed the church. The church feeds the community.
Yeah.
Right. That's the way it was designed. That's why the tithe was what it was. Right. And look, the people who were meant to teach, like literally preach, those folks aren't supposed to work. They're not supposed to grow grain and all that. They are supposed to study.
That's what they're supposed to do. That's a hard spot for them, too, because, I mean, dude.
Bro, do you know how hard it is to be a preacher, man?
I mean, you go up there and come up with something that impacts everybody.
Right.
You know.
Well, okay, think about it like this. You and I have talked about this a lot, how discouraging some of this stuff can get.
Yeah.
Right? Like, because you don't get the feedback or you don't get the growth that you want or whatever. Think about it from our church. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Think how many times.
We went to 3 services, then back down to 2. Yeah. And then, I mean.
Think about being there. Okay, we have our conversations here, and this is not scripted. We don't plan it. You know what I mean? It just happens. But there are really good points that happen. And, like, imagine planning it all out and having this thing that you're like, God, I know these people need to hear it. And you're up there, and you're delivering it, and you're giving everything you got. Everybody's and you get crickets. Yeah. It's like.
Yeah, and you're pouring passion into it. Like, you're getting emotional. You're doing all this stuff, and then you're getting nothing back.
Yeah.
It's not still come back the next week and
do it again.
Put your entire heart into it again, dude.
Yeah,
I mean, you talk about like what we do is pretty easy. I mean, we just kind of
nobody's watching us.
I mean, all it takes is one of us to be like, oh yeah, and then you're like your spirits are back up. And you're like, oh yeah, I keep going.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, that's crazy. It does kind of suck to not have it prosper in the areas like we would like for it to.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah, I'd love to wake up one day and you're like, oh, holy crap, we got 30,000 followers. You know what I mean? And it's not about the following. It's just knowing that there's people out there getting something out of what you're saying.
Yeah, man. I mean, the whole reason we started doing this was because we felt like there was a way for us to help people and impact people.
Do God's will willingly. We've said that a freaking
gazillion times. Yeah, I'm sure people are like, really?
Yeah, really? Again?
Well, okay. I'll tell you what. People that think that, walk a mile in our shoes and try not to feel that way. Like, look, man, nobody's going to say that. Look, anybody who starts a venture like this is going to come into it with dreams in mind.
Yeah.
Like you're passionate about it. You got a dream. There's a vision of something grander and bigger. Right. And then you recognize that it takes time and it's slow and it doesn't look like what you expect it to look like. And try not to get discouraged and try not to go, you know what? Maybe this isn't what we're supposed to do.
Yeah. Dude, I don't remember what that statistic was, but remember I brought you a statistic it was before we've closed out on 52. It was like the percentage of people that start a podcast don't make it past 5 episodes.
Yeah.
And then it's like,
I think it's 10% of all podcasts ever released. Oh, no. 1% of all podcasts ever released made it past 20 episodes.
Okay, there we go. Yeah, 20.
1%.
Oh, wait, 78?
This is 75. This 75. Is
75. 75.
Dude. We're substantially further than that. But you know what? And again, it's not... There's no money involved. Like, it's like what's his name was Robert Stein was saying, like, there's no riches here. Yeah. There's no wealth here. No. There's no guarantee of a good thing here. Like,
we're still work almost 60 hours a week.
Yeah. 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 Still work a very full-time job and have full-time lives.
Yeah.
Past that, used to have younger kids, right, that are in school and all that stuff. And you got,
I got one left.
Oof. But you got grandkids coming.
Yeah,
you know,
grandkids.
You know? But you see what I'm saying? Like, it's like, there's no one sitting here saying that there's not a dream.
Yeah.
Right? And that dream is valid and it's going to continue to be a dream until God says it's not going to be a dream anymore and it's going to become a reality. Right? But we can't fulfill the dream without living it out.
Yeah.
Right? And what have we learned from all of our time studying in God's word and watching videos and learning about this process? It's a process. It takes time. It's never what you expect. It's what God, are you really living for God? Or are you living for you?
Yeah.
Are you doing it for me? Or are you doing it for you? Right. We're doing it for God first, right? Keep God first in everything.
It'd be real easy to see it the other way from the outside.
I'm sure.
Man, it would be.
But
everybody thinks, name one person that doesn't think, oh man, I'm going to do this podcast. I'm going to get famous. I'm going to be rich.
Yeah.
Everybody does that. Look, I mean, like the Kelce brothers have it.
Yeah, but they already were famous.
Well, yeah.
And all these guys that have famous people that have famous podcasts were already famous before they got a podcast.
Yeah. But but people see that.
Yeah.
And they think to themselves like, oh
yeah,
I'm going to do this.
Yeah, Joe Rogan was Joe Rogan before he had a podcast, bro. Yeah,
he was
already
Fear Factor.
He was Fear Factor. He was a stand-up comedian. He was at UFC. He was a UFC commentator. Yeah. Like, he was Joe Rogan already.
Yeah.
You and I are John and Jason.
Dude, man, I can't imagine. I mean, I don't know how old that dude is, but.
He's in his 50s.
I wouldn't let no one lock me in a cage with that dude. Ever. In the history of ever.
No.
Dude, kick your head off your shoulders, bro.
You ever watched him train?
Yeah, no.
The dude is freaking savage, bro.
Nuts, man.
He is a freaking savage. But the thing that I love about him is he stays objective. Like, he doesn't, he's not judgmental.
Yeah.
He just listens.
Yeah.
He's like, okay, you got a point to make. Make it. Make your point. Let me know. And I'm going to ask questions. You better be ready to answer my questions. You know what I mean? That's what I like about him.
Yeah.
And the reason, not the reason I started a podcast, but that's kind of the vision. Like, I would love to have a conversation with that guy. Now, he has zero reason to talk to me and you.
Yeah.
None whatsoever. Joe Rogan has no reason to talk to us. You know what I mean? Because we're not on his level, right? Yeah. We're not there. And if he ever did talk to us, he would be putting us on his level, and that's unfair to him. You know what I mean?
But also, too, I mean, think of... think of how hard that would be. How hard would that conversation be?
It'd be tough, I'm sure.
That would be a tough conversation, bro. You're talking about someone that's, I mean, it, well, I don't know how many episodes he has, but it, I mean, oh, I gosh. Think I, the last one I listened to was like 3,000 something.
It's a lot. He's got a lot. I mean, he does it like 3 to 5 a week.
Yeah, I mean.
So, like, and it's 3 or 4 hours.
Yeah, that dude don't come in here like we do 60 minutes and time out, coach. It's time to go to bed. You know what I mean? Like he's
and that's his job, but, yeah. You know, or well, it's one of his jobs. But,
yeah,
you know, at the same time, it's again, it's about God's timing and letting God do what he does. But, you know, I just back to the whole financial thing and all that kind of stuff. Look, for me, we've talked a few times. I've already said it on this podcast a few times about like the financial stuff is kind of one of my areas of weakness. It's like where I'm a little bit weak. It's like
you want to hold on to it.
It's where my control. I want control. And it's so for me, the principle of the tithe is important because if I can stay obedient to that, right, then I think it will help me in other areas.
Well, do you remember the illustration that we got at church, spent several months ago?
The dimes? Yeah, and the closed hands?
Yeah, he closed his hand. Like, he opened his hand, they poured in there, and he closed it, and they kept pouring the dimes. Mm-hmm. And it's just spilling everywhere, and he was doing it like that.
Yeah.
And it's spilling everywhere, but when you just keep your hand open.
It fills up. Yeah.
That's essentially what happens when you hold on to your money. Like, the blessings can't come because you have your hands closed.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
You know what I mean? Like, so like you're just sitting there holding it.
Yeah.
And you got all these blessings just falling all around you because you're not receiving them. You got to keep your hands open to give and to receive. You can't just receive and hold on to what you got. I mean, it's not like a 5-gallon bucket you're carrying around. You know what I mean?
And just let people pick out of it.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know, bro. I just think that the whole thing, like, it goes back to, like, in our Bible roulette, in this world you have trouble. This journey is not meant to be easy, right? And it would be really easy to get discouraged. And I can only imagine, we're doing this like this, right? Imagine being on a Sunday stage trying to keep a church, a place of worship open, right, where people can come and worship. 300
people standing there staring at you.
And you got to keep the lights on and the air conditioner running. And you know what I'm saying? Like, because people aren't going to come to a hot church, bro.
No.
You know what I mean? Or a cold church, by all means, or a place where they don't have running water. You know what I mean? Anymore, they're not going to show up if you don't have coffee and donuts. You know what I mean? Or if the worship team isn't amazing, or you know what I mean? Like,
oh man, that's a dagger right to me when you said that, because that's the reason that I chose our church. You know, that's, well, not me. That's the reason my wife and I chose that church. Cause
well, and that's okay.
It's like, it's praise part and of worship's it. Amazing, and it kind of gets you going, and then you get into it, and then it's a little easier to receive the word. When you go, like, I'm not knocking any churches, but go, it's really hard. I'm not saying for everybody. For me personally, I'm Captain ADD. I'm that guy that's got to have, you know, I got to be able to stand up, throw my arms up, do the thing, and go try to, like, for me to try to read from a book of hymns. Bro,
it's not engaging.
I'm gonna be sitting in the corner drawing pictures of RoboCop or something. I'm not gonna be doing that.
That's a story. I've heard that story.
Yes.
But you're absolutely right. But I think the thing is like, we put too much weight on things, like, and we fail to recognize how much goes into even having a place of worship.
Yeah.
As an operating place.
And then everybody's so quick to say, oh, but look what he's driving. Oh, look what his wife's got on her hand.
Oh, yeah. They've been in ministry for 40-something years, right?
I mean, at some point, think of how many you're times, going to come up.
That's kind of the goal, right? Yeah, like, and then beyond that, it's like, do you have any idea how bad it was for the first 20?
Yeah.
You know, they were in the trenches, dude. They've been in the trenches with nothing, trying to raise a family on nothing.
Yeah.
Doing the best they possibly can, traveling. I mean, it cannot be a very stable existence.
It's
in the early going.
And you talk about just being committed, like, okay, this is it. this is what we're going to do no matter what, no matter how hard it gets, this is what we're going to do.
What are the statistics on how many churches fail and how quickly they fail?
Oof.
That's a tough question.
And that's going to be.
Let's see. Let's see if I can pull something up here.
That's going to be. I have a feeling the number's high. There you go.
Each year?
Yeah, do each year.
Oh, my. That's Protestant churches. Oh, my goodness.
Approximately 7,000 churches vanish each year.
Wow. 7,000 churches.
So 1 to 2% of American churches close annually.
Financial strain. Right. So it's citing the reasons why the increasing cost of maintaining aging buildings and capital improvements also puts financial strain on many churches. Roughly 4,000 planted a year. However, a significant number of these churches close before their fifth anniversary, which estimates suggesting that 35% of new churches would close within their first 5 years. That's crazy, man. That's crazy. Whew. So,
talk about discouragement. I mean,
35% of all churches, new churches planted this year,
are going to fail
within 5 years. That's a lot.
You don't see a whole lot going up around Amarillo.
New churches?
Yeah.
No, new campuses of old churches.
New campuses of old churches, but not new churches.
Yeah.
I mean, the Life Church is the newest one.
Yeah, the one that was just built on the loop.
Yeah,
right the over loop there.
And
I-27.
Yeah.
Is that Life Church?
Yeah.
Well, whatever building they were in before, there will be a new church there.
Yeah.
It may be an old new campus of an old church as well.
Yeah.
You got to go to the smaller parts of the city and the small, you know what I mean, and find small churches to find the new churches, right? Because no church starts
no church just blows
3,000 members, you know what I mean, right off the rip. Our church, I think it started in a school, right, and I think it was only like 20 people, and it was 25 years ago.
Cheese and rice.
I think it was 25 years ago. Crazy. But that's a testament to how long some of this stuff takes, man. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes patience.
We're whining about it. I've been doing it for a year and a half.
Hey, we are, 75, episode 75. So, yeah, we're almost a year and a half of episodes. 78 will be a year and a half. That's a testament to it, too, though, because as a people, as a culture, we are not patient, right? We weren't taught to be patient. You know what I mean? We're not taught to be patient. What do you think Google has done?
Yeah. Internet in general.
Phones in general. Yeah. So we're part of the last generation that didn't start with these things, right? Like the Gen Xers, like cell phone wasn't a thing. And I had the block cell phone when I was like 20. You know what I mean? A smartphone wasn't a real thing until I was like 25, 26. You know what I mean?
I don't know.
When's the first iPhone? When was the first iPhone?
17 issues ago. Something like that.
Let's see.
My mom had a little red S10 pickup, and she had a bag phone in it. And when it would ring.
2007. So
the phone would, so 27 years, 27 years old. We were 27 years old.
Jeez.
And every time it'd ring, you'd hear her truck would be sitting out in the driveway with the lights flashing and the horn honking. Like an alarm, dude. And it was because her bag phone was ringing.
Yeah.
And I used to get all jacked up. I'd be like, oh, Mom, let me use your phone. She's like, no, it costs me per minute.
I know, per minute.
Yeah. Why do we even have this stupid thing?
Well, and beyond that, though, it's like, okay, so I remember when we, like, before we had cable, right? Four channels.
Yeah.
Plus PBS. I didn't include
three PBS. Or two or one of them.
Two was like that. PBS.
And then 4, 7, 10, and 13. 13 or 14.
Yeah, depending on depending the TV. On, yeah, UHF or VHF.
Yeah, depending on your TV, because it would come in either 13 or 14.
Yeah.
And you were really popular if you had the cable box with the little push buttons on the top of it.
Yeah. MTV was number 17. You know, but I mean, think about it, dude. And I remember when we've got our first microwave, right? Like that, the microwave is like the signal of the loss of patience.
Yeah.
Right. Because we didn't have time to cook meals anymore. So we're just going to throw this in the microwave.
Yeah, it takes a minute and a half.
Yeah. And now we serve food that's processed and not good for you at all. You know what I'm saying? But you see where I'm at. And as that is just kind of, it's kind of the sounding horn for that. Right. And then everything past that, it's only gotten faster and faster and faster and faster. And I honestly think that the faster the world has gotten, the dumber we've got. You know what I mean? And and the less patient we've got, right? So it's no wonder that we sit here and go, well, why hasn't it done what we thought it would do yet? You know, we spend a lot of time talking about kind of like, you know, it just kind of goes back to it, like, what are we here for? You know, part of it was for us too, like, you know, I think sometimes we forget that. Like, we forget about how healthy this is for us, this process is for us, and how much has come out for us and how much we've worked through sitting around this table talking and putting stuff out there, and probably some of it a little uncomfortable. You know, I mean, when we first
had a pretty tough conversation a couple of weeks ago. The forgiveness.
The forgiveness one, yeah, it was a tough conversation about, and you know, look, we were talking about, and again, I don't want to bring up the topic, but
conversation. It was basically based off forgiveness, and it was one of them things where, you know, we're not meant to be the judge. We are quick to judge, but we're not meant to be the judge.
And we jumped down a rabbit hole, and of course, I opened the hole and dug it real deep, real fast. And then we spent an hour trying to dig out of the hole. But, you know.
Sometimes a tough conversation is what maybe not so much what we needed to do, but maybe it was something that's good. I'm not going to say for listeners, but it's good for, like, the character building. I mean, because we were going to have a tough conversation, and knowing that we could dig out of it and close it is just part of the character building of it. You know what I mean?
I don't know if I want to say it or not, but to revisit it a little bit, we were talking about certain levels of sinful behavior, right? Like, you can go as far as you want to go. Of course, what we were talking about was probably one of the worst in our view, in pedophilia. And about how they can be forgiven too, right? Like, even that can be forgiven. It's not up to me. Like, I don't get to make that choice. But one of the reasons that it's really so hard for us, like, is because of the effects that it has on the child that was affected.
Yeah.
And the families that are affected by such things. And I wonder how much of the negative effects are kind of correlated to not forgiving. You know what I'm saying? And carrying around unforgiveness. Now, I'm not saying that the behavior is okay. I'm not saying that anything that in that scenario is right or okay.
Not to like open this up any further, because I don't want to take this conversation further than this, but knowing who I am and knowing how things are, I can promise you that I'm going to be judged because I'm not going to be able to forgive that.
Yeah, and I get it.
If it happened to one of my kids, I'm not going to be able to forgive that.
I get it.
You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm going to be trying to, I'm probably going to go to prison.
I mean, I'm not in any way, shape, or form arguing against that. Like, I think I'm probably in the same boat.
Yeah,
I'm just asking.
Like, one of your grandkids or something, just like,
I don't even want to think about it, because like, I don't know how I wouldn't. I would hunt them down. I would want to hunt them down.
Yeah.
But I think on some level, in order for you to move past anything, any traumatic experience, okay, let's not go so far, right? Scale back on the level of trauma.
Okay? Quite a bit.
Yeah. But we all deal with disappointment, right? And we've...
traumatic events.
Traumatic experiences. And it's hard to not talk about super extreme stuff when we talk about trauma. You know what I mean? Like child abuse or when somebody takes their own life or, you know, like these are super, super traumatic things. But sometimes I feel like the level of pain stays due to the fact that we can't forgive them for the action that they took. You see what I'm saying? Like, and again, I'm not
closure. It's closure. Is
right.
What it is.
Right. Right. And how can you gain closure if you're constantly holding on to that ball of unforgiveness for the rest of your life? You know, it's a fair question.
It is a fair question. Very fair question.
But I don't know. And again, I don't know that it just, I was thinking about it last week, actually, when I listened to the episode, I was just kind of like, I wonder how much of the aftermath is rooted in a level of unforgiveness for the offender.
Yeah.
You know, and I would be curious.
Yeah, and then I sent you a really shiesty video the next day. We're not going to play that one.
No, we're not going to play that one. We're not going to even, and because we're not going to give life to it, right? Yeah, like we're not going to be part of
anger sparking. Issue.
Yeah. Oh my goodness. And we could get really far in that. Crazy. But again, it's just, I understand this is tough and I understand that it's hard to talk about. And it's really hard for us to look at behavior such as that and extreme circumstances such as that and go, there's no way that they can be forgiven. Like it's so hard to see any realm where that's okay or where you can be forgiven of that.
No sin is greater than the other.
Right.
And if you're lying to somebody, it's considered the same. If you're not honoring your mother and your father, it's considered the same. I mean, there's I don't know how many sins there are. There's, you know, I'm not a...
Well, look, sinful behavior is a lot of different things. Yeah, I mean, but if you're talking about the law, the Ten Commandments...
Yeah, but if you're lusting, if you're stealing, you know, if you are like a violent abusing person, you know, not loving one another. I mean, there's a million different things that you can consider, and they're all the same.
The entire law is rooted in one thing, and that's loving others.
Yeah,
to love God and love others. Yeah. It's Christ said that openly, clearly. Yeah. Right, and if any action,
if you love somebody, forgive them.
And if you love somebody, you don't do shit like that, right?
Yeah. So, ooh, man, that's another way.
That's another kick in the Huevos Rancheros, right? Like, but again, it's just, I think it's okay to have these difficult conversations, and you want people to listen to it. I also want to be cautious and make sure that people understand, like, we're not condoning, promoting, saying anything is okay. Like, look, well,
clearly,
man,
not, because we're just talking about going to prison. I would go to prison for murder.
Yeah. I would.
Clearly, no one's condoning it. It's just
we have to keep an open mind to the level of forgiveness that was paid, right? And the truth of the matter is everything that is sinful regardless of what the level is.
Yeah.
Sin is sin. Wrong is wrong. Right is right. Right. And look, any action that is taken that is not loving to another, and nobody can convince me that a grown man is in love with a 4-year-old. You can't convince that. You cannot convince me that that's love. It's not possible. Okay, so don't even try that argument, right?
Not in love. Loves. Not in love.
Loves, whatever. But if you love somebody, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that because that is harm, and you know it, You know it.
Yeah.
You know that's harm. I'm done. Move on. Sorry. I don't know how to do it other than to talk about it. Like, you know what I mean? Like, I don't know how to get.
It's, I don't know. I don't know either.
The penalty was paid.
Yeah.
Right. We constantly look. And,
but that goes back to, okay. So you, another thing too, like the enemy is consistently going to be in your head saying that we have to earn it.
Right.
And the debt's been paid.
Right.
Look, we're still supposed to, that don't mean that we just get to do whatever we want, because we're still supposed to live a righteous lifestyle. We're still supposed to represent. We're still supposed to love each other. We're still supposed to help each other. We're still supposed to do all these things. You can't just like say, oh, well, the debt's been paid, I can go do whatever I want now. No, that's not how that works. But yep. It's a polite reminder that when the enemy is in your head saying, oh, well, you didn't tithe this week, or, oh, you lost your temper, oh, you did this. I mean, look, if you're repenting from your sins and you're refusing to walk in that lifestyle anymore, and you're choosing to live a Christ-like way, and you're choosing to walk with Christ, and you're choosing to be active and talk to Him, and you're choosing to read His Word, and you're choosing all these things.
Yeah.
You're living the right lifestyle. But if you are truly walking with Christ, those things are going to come so easy.
Yeah.
It's not going to be like work. It's going to be like, oh, man, I don't need to do that. That's, you know, you'll catch yourself saying things like, I've caught myself a couple times the last couple of weeks saying that's not very Christ-like.
Yeah.
But it's usually something that I say.
Right. You know? You're talking to yourself.
Yeah, no, well, that wasn't very Christ-like. You know what I mean? But once you start acknowledging it, that's a good sign.
Yep, right here. Let me get back up there. Oh, sorry. Where's my car seat? There you are. This one.
The prime
example. If you can sin and go to sleep, you are in a dangerous place. When you could do people wrong and it don't bother you. When you could do evil and be at peace. If you can sin and it not bother you, you're in a dangerous place. But I am thankful that the Lord loves me so much, He takes the time to punch me in my soul when I do wrong. Every time you feel convicted by the Holy Spirit, watch this, that is a sign that God is being, watch this, a father to you. That God is, watch this word, loving on you. It is a loving father that disciplines his children. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm just quoting the scriptures to you. So whenever you feel convicted, that is a sign, hear me, that your heart is in a good place. Go back and apologize. Say I'm sorry to that person. Go make it right with your husband. Go apologize to your children. Go tell the child you barked on unnecessarily. You know, mom and dad, we're sorry. Mom and dad is frustrated. Mom and dad is going through. Like, children don't deserve that honor. If you can.
I mean, that's pretty strong statements. And look, if you haven't, if you guys haven't listened to episode 74, you should talk. You should, because we actually talked about that. Kind of, you know, with the apologizing to our children, like, yeah. It's an interesting point.
Yeah, that was another ladies episode.
Yeah, another ladies takeover episode that I actually was part of. I told them I wasn't going to contribute, but I couldn't help it.
Yeah.
I was just going to kind of be the guy that guided everything, but I couldn't help it. You know, the truth is, like what he was talking about, though, and it kind of mirrors what you were talking about. It's like, look, as you lean into this relationship, it's not that you're not going to make mistakes or not going to do things that are sins, but every single time you're gonna feel this. Yeah. You're gonna know it, and like, you're gonna feel conviction, and you feel like it's got punishment coming.
Yeah.
Right. And that's because you know you shouldn't, and you need to adjust yourself.
Yeah. I'm gonna lighten the mood a little bit.
Please do.
Where do roses sleep at night? This one's easy.
I'm sure it is.
In their flower bed.
Oh, it's too easy. It's so easy. Goodness gracious.
Drop some knowledge on me.
Epicurus. Do not spoil what you have by desiring what you have not.
Grass isn't always greener on the other side.
True that. That's true. Very true. But it kind of goes back to some of what we were talking about, like, you know, some of the striving and the desires and the wanting, you know what I mean? Like, it's not a bad thing to have dreams and goals and things like that. But, man, this is a ride that we should be enjoying.
Yeah.
You know, there's going to be a time down the road where we're going to look back and, man, I miss them days.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
So until then, though, I'm going to enjoy the ride.
Yeah. If you haven't checked us out, if you're checking us out for the first time, go back and check out the other episodes. We're everywhere. Obviously, you found us. Thank you all for listening.
Yes, sir.